me in John chapter 5 as we continue our working through John's gospel. John chapter 5, this first portion, contains some of the some great doctrinal kinds of teaching, and you're always at risk when you get a little deep in doctrinal kinds of things, but anytime we open the Bible to talk about the things of our Lord, then you are speaking doctrinally. You are teaching doctrine. But here in John chapter 5, there's three things that I want to point out to you that Jesus brings to the attention of the Jews that I think we need to hear, but it is of that doctrinal kind of teaching. It also is a beautiful passage of the love and compassion that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ as he heals this gentleman. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 30. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming, and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father himself has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of this word. As we start out here, Jesus is healing. Jesus comes in contact with this gentleman who had been an invalid for 38 years. He has found himself at the pool called Bethesda, where many have found themselves lying to find the help of those who pass this place. Also, this pool, we believe it to be something of a hot springs kind of thing where the water is soothing. And so those who have the skin ailments, which were predominant in this day, found comfort in these pools. And so this gentleman, being such an invalid, had a hard time moving in and out of the water. And as he said, I have a hard time because when I get up to move or find assistance to move, someone goes in before me. But Jesus heals this man. Do you find it odd that he asked him the question, do you want to get well? It's almost one of those duh things, you know. Yeah, of course. Why did he ask him this question? He wanted to know the man's heart, quite simply. He could heal him at any moment, and he did, but he wanted to know the man's heart. Do you want to get well? Do you believe I have the capacity to get well, to heal you? Do you believe I am who I say I am? And there's all of that wrapped up in that. And so, Jesus does heal the gentleman. And he tells him to get up and carry his mat and go along. Well, the Jews didn't like this. And there's two reasons why the Jews did not like this, which our text mentions. He told the gentleman to pick up his mat and walk. Well, in the Jewish way of thinking, picking up your mat, just the small mat that you would sit on, picking it up, walking along, moving it, was a form of working. It was a form of labor. And on the Sabbath, they were not to be at labor. And so walking and carrying your mat was a method of labor. And so that was breaking the Sabbath. Healing also was a form of working. It was a form of doing. And so when Jesus healed this man, it was work. And so he was breaking the Sabbath. It shows you the true heart of the Jewish person in this text. They're not concerned for the health and the well-being of the individual. They don't marvel that he's healed. They are angry because he's carrying his mat. And they're angry because Jesus is working on the Sabbath and healing. Sometimes we get so consumed by religious doings that we lose sight of the person. We lose sight of the person involved. But please note Jesus' response. You know, this is the thing about our Lord. He never, rarely, I'll just say, he rarely answers the question directly. He always goes to the true heart of the matter, the true heart of the issue. Here he does it once again. When they come and they confront him, he says in verse 17, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they try to kill him. Why do they try to kill him? A, because he's working, but because he is now placing himself on the same level as the Father. He is calling himself God, not just a prophet, not just a teacher. He is identifying with the Father, and he's identifying himself, working just like the Father is working at all times. God is always at work. Sunday, Saturday, Friday evening, Thursday morning, God is working. That's Jesus' point here. God is always at work in and about his people. He is always in and about working in his creation. He is never idly sitting by. Jesus, being God, is too at work all of the time. We're told in Colossians that Jesus Christ holds all of creation in his hands. He is working presently. But this identification with the Father puts Jesus Christ at level, at par with the Father, and the Jews do not like that. Now, as I said, this passage brings incredible doctrinal truths to our attention. There's three of them I'd like to bring out to you. First of all, the Trinity. Did you realize this is a Trinitarian passage? It speaks to the things of the Trinity. The Trinity is that thing about God that is so hard to understand. Three gods, three persons, one God. Three gods, three persons, one. Are we polytheistic? Are we monotheistic? There are three person heads, one God. If anyone ever asks you to describe the Trinity, just take a pass. incredibly difficult. But there are things we do know about the Trinity. And here Jesus points that out. When he says, in verse 19, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only that which he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show even greater things than these. Here in these few short words, Jesus is saying that he, the Son, and the Father are the same. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. We, in our confessional statements, say, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in substance and in essence. They are each God. They are each to be worshipped, each to be praised, each to be prayed to, if you desire. Equal in substance, equal in essence, each God. They only differ. They only differ in their performance, their function. The Father decrees all that will come and take place. The Son accomplishes that which the Father has decreed. The Holy Spirit is that which brings power to those things which can be accomplished. But yet God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all the same. All God, each in their own right. A person of the Trinity, God. How do you think the Jews responded to this gentleman standing before them saying, I am the same as the Father of which you worship? Not very well. The Trinity is spoken of here. Next, judgment. I find it amazing that our Lord Jesus wrapped all of these things up in his very quick response to the Jews on this day. But here he speaks of the judgment, verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as the Father, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent. Also, verse 30. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus Christ has been given that realm. Jesus Christ has been given that authority, that position of judge. And he will judge all of that which comes to his knowledge, of which he comes to know. We will stand before Jesus Christ in that day of judgment. And we will give an account for all that we have done, said, not done, not said, etc., etc. But there's something particular for the believer on that day of judgment. There's something particular on that day of judgment. We will not stand before our Lord Jesus as that one, as a non-believer. Because the third thing I want to bring to you and concentrate on here mostly is the third thing that our Lord Jesus brings into play here, and that is life. That is life. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10, I have come that you may have life, and you have it to the full. Not partially, not a small amount, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Here Jesus Christ speaks about life. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Then verses 24 and following. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who hear from their graves will hear his voice and come out. Life. Our Lord Jesus Christ represents, brings, gives life. We are a people of life. We are a people who do all we can to maintain and give life. That's the reason the Christian is so against abortion. That's the reason the Christian is so against those things that take life senselessly. Because that is not what we represent. That is not where our Lord represents. He is a Lord, a God of life. He brings life. He is life. In him is life and the light of all things. But here in this text, our Lord brings two different occasions of life to our attention. There are two resurrections. And our Lord mentions both of them here. There are two resurrections. Verse 24, once again. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come. Present tense, has now come. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those will hear who hear will live. When does this take place? What life is our Lord Jesus talking about? He says, it is now here. Life is now here. Those who hear my voice will cross over from death into life. What is our Lord referring to here? I heard it behind me. Salvation. Salvation is the first resurrection. Because prior to salvation, where are you? Prior to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, where are we? We are dead in our transgressions and sins. Before the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead. That's the reason we profess that salvation is purely by the grace of God. Because something that is dead cannot choose that which is living. Because we're dead. But when the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit comes into that person and redeems that person, brings them from the bonds of sin and brings them into that everlasting life, that is the first resurrection. And so all of you here today who call on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have experienced that first resurrection because death has no grip on you any longer. The second resurrection. The second resurrection is that resurrection which is yet to come. Look with me at verse 28. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. That second resurrection is the resurrection we're most familiar with. When our Lord Jesus Christ returns and the archangel sounds that great trumpet blast, and we see our Lord Jesus coming in that eastern sky, and those who have gone before us that are confined by the grave will rise up, meet him in the air. Those who are in the church militant will be immediately brought into the church vibrant, the church visible, the church victorious. And then we will experience that second resurrection. Life. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have experienced that first resurrection will experience also that second resurrection. Because it says here, those who have done good. And what is doing good? Helping your neighbor? Being nice to those around you? Loving, as we have talked about with the children here? Yes, that is certainly that part of it. But the doing good here is a reference to believing. Good works will not get you into heaven. Good works are simply an evidence of that salvation. So doing good is that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are resurrected that second time, will rise to live. And it will be a life that you've never experienced. I can't even begin to explain or describe that kind of life that awaits us in eternity. You ladies who went to the conference yesterday, the seminar, I understand that Miss Graham Lott's last session was on her book, Heaven. Heaven. Can you describe it? I'm sure it's a good book, but it falls way short. I haven't read it. Heaven. Life. Living. That second resurrection awaits us all. But what about those who do not believe? It says here very clearly, those who have done evil. What is the evil that has been done? They do not understand, know, or identify the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will rise to be condemned. That is the second death, as we are told in Scripture. You see, there are two births, there are two deaths that people can experience. All of us who are walking and breathing on this earth have all experienced the first birth. That is the birth from our mother's womb that brings life to us, and we enjoy that life here on earth. But the second birth, not everyone experiences the second birth. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3? You must be born again. That's the second birth. We who are believers have experienced the second birth. Now, there are also two deaths. The first death is that similar to the first birth. It is purely physical. We will die from this created place. All of us have death in front of us unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes before we die. But that is the first death that awaits us. But not everyone will experience the second death. And what is the second death? That's what's spoken of here. Those who have done evil, those who did not experience the second birth, will experience the second death, which is spiritual. The spiritual death awaits those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. I know I take great risk going to the book of Revelation, but I hope I've spoken on this enough that you understand the figurative language, the symbolic language that is in much of this. But here John, the writer again, through the experience of hearing the words of Christ through the Spirit, speaks of these things, of the death and resurrections that wait. 20 verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their heads. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come until the 1,000 years had ended. This is the first resurrection. Now, notice what he's calling the first resurrection. Without getting into all of the depth of this, and please forgive me, but the second part of verse 4 says, because of the word of God, they had not worshipped the beast or his image. Meaning, the word of God had been given to the people. The word of God brings that believing through faith in Jesus Christ. And when you accept that word as valid, the Holy Spirit working within you that redeems you and brings you to life. As I said, that is that first resurrection. Those who have not worshipped the beast, those who have not taken the symbol of the beast on their head or their hand, those which I am looking at right now, those are the believers in Jesus Christ. You have experienced the first resurrection. It's what John is speaking of here. Verse 6, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection, the second death. Again, what is the second death? That is that spiritual death awaiting all of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. That second death has no power over you. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years, which basically is the church age. Again, which is you. You have experienced, those of you who are believers, you have experienced the first resurrection. Jesus Christ says, in me is life. Believing in me, you have already crossed over from death into life. First resurrection. The second death has no power over you. It is such a fascinating thing. And I hope this doesn't sound incredibly morbid, but it is such a fascinating thing when a minister has the opportunity to conduct the service of funeral for a believer. Because you can think for just a few moments I mentioned this when Miss Lucille passed away. Think about what Miss Lucille experienced and witnessed in those first few moments after her passing from this created place. You can't even begin to describe it. But she went into that with no fear. No fear. Sandy mentioned to me Wednesday night when she came over after choir that there was no fear. Now we pray for complete healing. We don't know what God holds for her. But the believer who has, the individual who has experienced the first resurrection has no fear of death. And has no fear for the loved ones who have gone before us. Yes, there is great sadness. Jesus cried when Lazarus died. And he was about to raise him again. Because he knew that death is a separation. And separation, because of the love we have, it hurts. But please always hold out the hope. The hope that there is no fear because the second death has no power over you. Do you fear death? Do you fear death? Dying? Possibly. Because we don't know the method, the means, the things that might be entailed there. But death. Professor Kelly down at RTS calls the grave simply a portal. It is simply a portal. It is simply a place of transition. The bodies of our loved ones, yes, they lay in the grave. But they ain't there. Because at the time of death, those who believe go immediately into the presence of the Father. Where's my Marley right now? Hanging out with Jesus. You know, you wish the best for your children. You want the best for your children. You want the best for them. What could be better than that? I miss her horribly. But I have no fear because I know where she is. I have no fear because I know I'll see her again. We'll see him again. Because of this statement. Because our Lord Jesus Christ in his teaching says, I am the giver of life. And I come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. And there is no fear in the life that Jesus Christ gives. There is no fear in the life that Jesus Christ gives. So when you have that opportunity to be by the bedside when someone's passing, yes, there's tears. But there also should be a bit of envy. They're getting to go home, and I'm stuck here. What brought this about? The blood of Jesus Christ. Long time ago, he marched up to that cross. They nailed him to it, stood it up in the ground, and his blood shed on that ground. And that was done for you. Because long, long ago, the Father decreed that he would have a people. And those people would experience and witness the life-giving blood that drained from that cross. There is no fear in death because Jesus Christ died, and rose again. Can we say amen?